And I just want to talk to you a little bit today about the love of God as we see it in the story that is so familiar to all of us, and that's the story of the prodigal or the lost son. So if you open your Bible this morning with me to Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, and I'd really like to read the story from there. It's right in the middle of the chapter, starting from verse 11, starting from verse 11. And if you wouldn't mind standing up for the reading of the Word of God, that would be absolutely great. If you can, that's fine. If you can't, just please be seated. And he said, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And when he would fain, thank you, and when he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this beautiful story that you have told us concerning the loving heart of God, our Father. Thank you so much, Lord, for this morning and the opportunity that you've given us to gather together here in liberty without fear of persecution, to lift up our hearts and our voices and songs to your wonderful name, to praise you and to truly attribute worth to you, to worship you in such a way, Lord, as you are worthy. And we pray this morning that you speak to our hearts. Help us as Christians to appreciate your love more and more. And if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, that is still unsure about where he stands as far as eternity is concerned, I plead with you this morning that the Holy Spirit would do a work in each and every one of these hearts and draw them to the cross of Jesus Christ, to where they can come to know him and to have eternal life through him. Father, we ask you these things and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The story of the prodigal son is certainly a beautiful story that has been told of the Lord Jesus Christ in a series of stories regarding lost things. First, he actually tells us about the lost sheep, 1 in 100. Then he tells us the story of the lost coin, 1 in 10. And now he tells us the story of the lost son, 1 of 2. Okay? And every time he actually emphasizes to you and to me that regardless of the number, the one is still important to the Lord. Amen? And I want to say to you this morning, you are very important to the heart of God. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ wanted us to understand the heart of the loving Father and how he always searches for the lost one. The story of the prodigal son is so beautiful, but yet it can be divided into three different stories. They're almost three stories in one. The first part of it is the story of the younger son who actually came to his father and said, "Father, give me what is my part of the portion of my inheritance." It's almost paramount to say, "Father, I wish you were dead." That's how much this son cared for the father. That's how much this son understood the loving heart of his father. He didn't. The truth is, all he cared about is himself. And this morning, I want to say to you, we live in a day and age where our world is programming us to only care about self. I plead with you this morning to see with me that God cares for you. And he really wants you to be an extension of his heart and that you would actually care for others too. That you would have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." What was that mind? He didn't consider himself, but he considered others. And this morning, you will never learn how to consider others until you have first understood the very heart of the loving Father. And until you have accepted his forgiveness, so you can finally learn how to extend that forgiveness to others also. By the way, tonight I will be actually talking about this very issue. The thing that maintains unity in our homes, in our families, in our relationships, in our church, in anywhere, is one thing called forgiveness. Tonight I will be talking about that. So please do not miss it. Come back and we will be talking about that issue. But before you can extend forgiveness to others, you must be able to receive the forgiveness of God and to really understand it. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us here to understand. This son was actually saying to his father shamelessly, "You know, I do not really care about you. I just want my portion of that inheritance." And the Bible says, "And not many days after, he received this part of the estate. He gathered it all." That means he actually converted all to cash. And the Bible says, "And he took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living." In other words, he squandered all his estate, all his inheritance in loose living. And the Bible continues and says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine," pigs that is. "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." This shameless rebellion eventually led to a shameless life. And all of that is a picture of the person who truly rebels in immoral sin. And this very kind of person is the very one that Jesus came so that and associated with, so that he would actually show them the love of the loving heart of the Father, and that he would come, that would he bring those to the Lord. He said, "I have come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life for many." He said, "I came that I might draw those who need, a physician." And he came to such people. People who were treated badly by the culture, who were scorned and made outcasts by society. They were as bad can be. This young man demonstrates someone who has gone as low as you can go. And let me just say today, you may not think that you are actually low as you can go. But let me just say, the way you're heading, the way you're thinking about self, the way you don't care about others will eventually lead you into that. If you don't believe me, just read Romans chapter 1 and see the spiral down that sin leads a man into. You see, sin judges us. I love what Dr. Berg says. He says, you know, sometimes God doesn't even have to judge us. The very sin that we actually choose and live in eventually really judges us. in such a way to where we go very low. This is bad and as bad as it gets. And there he ends up destitute and helpless. Now, I don't want to talk about the prodigal son this morning, but I want to talk about the father. At this point in the prodigal son's life, the father enters again into the story. The very first place he enters is into the mind of his son. Now, at this very point, the father re-enters the mind of the son, and, you know, this actually brings down the shameless rebellion, the shameless life, to a shameful repentance. In verse 17, the Bible says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's?'" Can I just stop here for a minute? Many times we don't really understand the concept that the Bible is talking about, because we live in the 21st century in the Western world, but the Bible has been written in the setting of the Middle East and back in the first century. And as the Lord tells the story, the people didn't really need someone to explain to them the concept of the story. But today, we really need to step back, and please step back with me back in history so that you could just understand what he is thinking and how he really came back to his mind in this. Now, can I just say, a son is a privileged person. A son lives in the house. Basically, a son has shoes, has a robe, has a ring, and a son is very much privileged in that house. Yes, he does work, but on the other hand, he gets no wages because everything is his. He gets the inheritance. Okay? Now, there is another type of people that live in the house, and they would be servants. That's what we actually sometimes call slaves. Okay? Now, a slave is still a privileged person. No, he doesn't wear shoes, but he would actually have some kind of robe on. He doesn't have a ring in his hand. But on the other hand, he actually works, and he gets food for himself and food for his family. And if he has come in, as a single man, his master would probably pay for his wedding and, give him a wife, and then he will have children. And his wife will work with him in the same fields, and his children eventually are fed and looked after, and sometimes are also given some discretionary money for, some expenses that they may have. And so they are privileged in a certain way. However, our hired servants are the lowest of the low. Because, first of all, they don't live in the master's house. They live outside. Now, these are the hired servants that would go down into the marketplace every morning. And they sit down there waiting for somebody to come and hire them for a day. If you go today to some third world countries, that still exists. If you go to the Philippines, if you go to Lebanon, if you go to Africa, if you go to some places, you'd actually go into the marketplace. You'll see a lot of poor people sitting down in the marketplace. "Would you please take me? I can do things. I can brick a wall. I can plaster a wall. I can dig. I can plant. I can do anything you want. Just take me for a day." And he gets the wages of that day from the day that he works. He works that day, he eats. If he doesn't work that day, he doesn't eat. That's how bad things are for hired servants. Now, this man eventually came back to himself, and he actually thought of another story that the Lord Jesus Christ talked about, so that I can just, remind you of the heart of his father. Remember about a man where the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 19, I believe, where he went down to the marketplace to hire them servants, and he went down the first hour, and he sent these hired servants to the fields, and then he went again the third hour and the sixth hour and the ninth hour and even the 11th hour. He sends them all to the field, and at the end of the day, he gives each and every one a denarius. Then to the point to where the guys who actually went there the first hour of the day or the third hour of the day started complaining and said, "We toiled all the day long, and we actually endured the heat of the sun, and we got the same as the other one." The truth is, that master stood and he said to them, he said, "Didn't I agree with you on that? You see, that master's heart was for this servant and his family because he knew that if he doesn't get the wages of that day, his family cannot eat. And so he actually gave a denarius for each and every one of them because of his generous heart, and he wanted the families to be fed. Now his father, this prodigal son's father, is actually so generous that he would have done this and more, because he said in his mind, how many hired servants of my father has bread and also something to spare? So when he paid at the end of the day, he said to them, he said, look, I'm just not going to give you a denarius only, but just in case you can't find work the next day, here's another denarius. He remembered the generosity of the heart of his father, and he knew that his father is really a loving father. Now, can I just say to you, God's such a loving God that he actually dictated that in the law. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 13, the Bible says, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. He said, don't ever hire a servant and tell him, I'll pay you tomorrow. Make sure you pay him at the end of the day, because this guy is so poor that if you don't pay him at the end of the day, he can't eat. God cared for those hired servants. Now, this son sits down and he remembers that his father paid them more than enough. That is to say, his father was very kind, was very generous, was very loving, was very good, was very merciful, was very forgiving. This comes into the mind of the son, and it's very important to remember that his father is not a hard man. Now, I like to always ask the question, what caused this prodigal son to go back to his house, to go back to his father? Some people may say, oh, because he realized that he's wrong. Maybe. That's certainly a factor. Some people say because he ran out of money. Yes, it's another factor. Some people say because he ran out of friends. Some people say because he was hungry and he could not eat anymore. All of these are good factors, but can I just say, if he knew that his father would not take him back, he would have never gone back. If he knew that his father is going to be so harsh and so cruel to the point that he says, you took your money, you wasted it in loose living, and sorry, no coming back, he would have never come back. But you see, he actually sat down and he started to really think of the character of his father. And this morning, I want to say to you, if you sit down to really think of the character of God, please do not get the character of God from the experience of your father or of your parents or others in life, whether they be bosses or others. Go back to the Bible and really just read about the character of our Heavenly Father. Try and understand who is truly God. And you will find that God is so good, God is so kind, God is so merciful, God is so forgiving, God is so generous. He always gives liberally and abradeth not. That is the loving heart of our Heavenly Father. He doesn't know anybody else like that. And I truly tell you, I don't know anybody else like that. Someone might say, wait a minute. I mean, he would expect that his father, having been so totally disgraced and dishonored in the village by such a request from such an ungrateful son and a reckless son, would have been in a shame and embarrassed way, and that he's dishonored to the point that he would not want to take him back. Yes, that's the human way of thinking of it. The truth is, the Pharisees that are hearing the Lord Jesus Christ telling this story, all of a sudden, they were actually saying, finally this man is coming back to his senses. Now the father has got the opportunity to really press his nose in the mud. He really need to make him to repent. Hang on. No, they're not hang on. To them, they already know what the Father should do. To them, they actually want to drag the son in the village and really dishonor him as he dishonored his father. To them, it is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. To them, that is the right thing for a man to do to his son. Very severe is the honor and shame culture in which they lived in. Especially with the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are there, they are actually now saying, oh, well, now this son is ready. He's broken. Yeah, now he's alone. He's very sad. It looks like he's penitent. He's repentant. He has nowhere to go, and he believes in his father. This is a picture of one whose repentance leads to salvation. Can I just say this morning, if you finally come to that point, I would say to you, God is absolutely waiting for you. And that's so well said by the Son when he said in verse 18, I will arise, go to my Father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of hired servants. Can I just say, all that is good. All the Pharisees and the scribes would say, that's it. This is exactly what he needs to do. This is exactly the sensible thinking that this boy is having. His sensible thinking then moves his will, and now his repentance starts to work. First of all, the sinner comes to himself. Then he comes to his senses. Then he begins to really look at the things that he had done and where he is and where he's heading to the inevitable death and destruction and eternal damnation. The sinner says, I can't keep going in this direction. There is only one to whom I can turn, and that is the Father whom I have flaunted and dishonored. It's very humbling, and it's very, very embarrassing, very shameful, but he says, I'm going to do it. Listen to how severe he is about his own self-indictment. He says, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Can I just say for a minute here, I know that that can be understood in such a way that I've sinned against God and against thee, and that's not wrong. But in another sense, he's actually saying my sins are mounting up that they actually reach towards heaven. That's how big I see my sins. You know, that expression is used again in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6, and said, Oh my God, I'm ashamed to blush and to lift up my face to thee. My God, our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses is grown up unto the heavens. See the picture? The picture is, Father, my sins have actually been compounding, have been mounting up in such a way that they've reached up to heaven. And all of these has been against thee. And can I just say to you, every sin is against the Heavenly Father. You may have sinned against your children. You may have sinned against your parents. You may have sinned against your spouse. You may have sinned against your friend or against your boss or against your employee. But can I just say, every sin at the end of the day is against God in heaven. And every sin is mounting up the account that you have. And each and every one of us can truly say with Ezra of old, our iniquities are mounted up until they've actually reached to heaven. And very much like this prodigal son confessed his sin, he actually saying, remember, I've dishonored my father. My sin rise to the very presence of God as they stack so high. And then I just say,
This is true repentance.
Repentance is not repenting of every sin that I've actually done in my life. Repentance is actually seeing what kind of a sinner I am. And coming to God in true humility to where I actually say, Lord, I do not deserve. Not even to be thy son. Just make me as one of the lowest of the low. One, a hired servant. When you have that humility, when you humble yourself before God, this is the beautiful thing that we see. That the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the others didn't understand. Why? Because they represented in the third part of the story, and I'm not going to talk about that tonight, today, because, you know, the third part of the story is really the older son who represents the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay? And they couldn't understand, because in their mind, now they see that the father is so shameful because he is actually receiving back his son, contrary to the way that they're thinking. And that's why we can say that led into a shameful repentance and also a shameful reception. Notice what the Bible says in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. At this point, if the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were standing on anything, I tell you the honest truth, they would have fallen back. Because this is the point that they would never be able to understand. This is beyond their reasonableness or sensibilities. In fact, it is the very shameful reception of the father that they could not understand. It starts out simply by saying, he got up and came to his father, and his father saw him from afar off. Saw him from afar off. Now, that's pretty much, you know, how the Sadducees and the scribes and the Pharisees have felt about this. That's pretty much how most people would feel about these things. This is how the Jews felt. Then the Pharisees and the scribes listening to Jesus along with anybody else at the time who heard this very story would have actually said, yay, that's right. And that's now what we, let's watch out what's going to happen now. But let's watch out what's going to happen. First of all, the father is waiting. And the reason why he's waiting, because he knew that some stage his son might return. Why did he know that his son won't say one stage what he will return? Because he knew that he had kept an open door. He knew that he kept an open heart. He knew he kept open arms. And so he knew at some stage his son will come back. So he was watching for him. Why was he watching for him? The reason why he was watching for him is because he didn't want anybody in the village to see him before he would see him. Now, you need to understand something. Noblemen of the East, especially back in the first century, would never, ever run. They will never run. Now, the truth is, they always get dressed up with nice robes. They're the landlords, they're the masters of the land or in that village, and therefore they will always be, you know, done up and so well respected to the point that they would have, that even if they, you know, walk in the fields, they would not even lift the robe because it was shame for them to show even a heel. But this father, when he was looking from afar off, he was looking so that he would see his son first, because he knew that if the village people would see his son before he would see him, they will disgrace him. They will spit on him. They will slap him. And they felt, because they actually lived in such a strong culture of honor and shame, they felt that it is within their right to disgrace him because he disgraced his father. But this is what the father was thinking. If they're going to spit on, let them spit on me. If they're going to disgrace anyone, let them continue to disgrace me. But I'm going to protect him from any disgrace, from any shame, and I am going to take him back in lovingly and gracefully. And so when he saw him from afar off, the Bible says that he ran. Now I want you to know something. When the Arabic Bible was translated, there were several versions of that portion of scripture. And the translators fought amongst each other to whether put the word ran or not. I praise God that one of them, that was a very, very godly man, finally won the argument. And, you know, his name was Eli Smith. And Eli Smith and the other guy was Van Dyke. And they both actually agreed that the word ran must go in there. At first it was he hasted. And you know what? A nobleman can haste. But a nobleman can haste in such a way to where he will always have one foot down on the ground. He would never be allowed to have both feet off the ground. Because if he had been running in such a way to where he was jumping, that's very shameful for him. But he said, the shame is coming, and let it come on me. And he lifted up his robe, because that's what he needs to do in order to run. Okay? And he started running in such a way like he's running for the Olympics. He is jumping through. And you know what? Because he's a nobleman, the very same, please try and imagine with me. As he started doing that, the slaves that are in his household, what do? They run with him. They run with him. And so through the village, they're going and he's jumping and they're jumping behind him. And they knew that there's something going on. The whole village is now saying, this nobleman is running, he's jumping, all the servants are jumping behind him. What's going on? And they looked down and they saw the son who disgraced him coming back. And the Bible says, when he finally reached there, he actually fell on him, embraced him, he hugged him, and went on, started kissing him on the cheeks, on the neck, everywhere. Now, he didn't say, man, you stink. And the truth is, he stunk. He didn't say to his servants, take him up and, you know, give him a shower, and give him a bath, let him clean up first. No. He said, bring out the first robe. Clothe him. Remember what I said, a son has shoes. Not even a slave has shoes. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring in his finger. The ring normally carried the very stamp or the imprint of the family. That when that stamp is on the paper, he's actually saying, I've got the right to execute this document because I am the son and I am an heir. A slave in the house didn't have that privilege. When the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, he didn't let him finish the story. He didn't let him finish the statement. He said, I'm not worthy to be thy son. As soon as he said that, he said, stop. As if he knew what he was going to say. And the truth is, the son didn't say it. You look at it. He didn't say, make me as one of your hired servants. No. Because the father interrupted him and he started saying to his servants, these words, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And then bring hither the fatted calf. It's almost like, I've been filling the freezer for all this time. Now it's the time to empty it. Bring it all out. Let's just set a big, not just a meal, but let's just make a big party with a huge table set, because we're going to have the biggest party of all. Why? Because he goes on to say, let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And I just say, we might not be able to understand all the different parts of the story. However, you know, when we look at the shameless request that led to shameless rebellion, that led to finally shameful repentance with shameful reception by the Father, that in their mind led to a very shameless reconciliation. They couldn't even understand how could the Father reconcile with the Son in that way. They couldn't understand how the Son, how the Father could even do such a thing. But there's none of their expectations in the story. There is immediacy. And the Father says to his servants, and this is the beautiful picture here that comes out. The Father comes out of the house, run down, makes the big reception, puts a ring on the hand of the Son, put the best robe on him, put shoes on his feet, restores him back to the very privilege of being a son again. And that's only to say, everything that I have is yours again. Yes, you may have wasted your part in riotous living or loose living, but let me tell you, regardless of what you do, I still love you and I still accept you. He came with nothing. He didn't come with a suitcase. He didn't come with anything at all. As a matter of fact, he came back stinking with his tattered clothes, no shoes on his feet, barely even able to arrive into the village. However, that's how a sinner comes to the Lord. And that's where we read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, but God commended his love unto us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then he says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There is no waiting period here. There is no test period. He didn't say to him, listen, I'm going to give you a couple of months to see if you're really repentant or not. There's nothing of that. You know, sometimes we actually try in our own wisdom and try and, you know, with our own way of thinking, you know, we hesitate about the thing that we may forgive or not forgive. How many people sometimes say, but pastor, or, you know, this father is representing to God. I'm not God. I cannot forgive like God forgives. You know, if you remember that God is in you, and if you remember that Christ is in you, the hope of glory, then maybe you can let him do that work in and through you. There is no test period. There is no re-entry time. There is no limit on the privileges that is given to the Son. This is a full-blown sonship at the highest level. It came swiftly. All of this should have gone to the older son. Sandals on his feet, a sign that he is a master again. He's not a hired servant. He's not a slave. He is the master. He has the authority. He has the honor. He has the responsibility. He has the respect. Can I just say, when God saved you, he didn't just say, I'm going to wait to see how well you're going to do before I give you all of that. He actually lifted you up and blessed you with every heavenly blessing in Christ Jesus. What's the message here? The message is, Grace triumphed over sin at its worst. The story isn't saying that every sinner reaches the level that this young man did, but when sinners do, grace still abounds and triumphs. When sinners do, this is completely a new idea as far as the human thinking is concerned. You have to understand the mind of God, the mind of Christ, in order to understand true forgiveness. That's why many times we actually become Christians and we actually go on to try and move on. But if we move in our old way of thinking, we may just be like that servant who actually said, "Give me a little time." And even though the master had actually forgiven him everything, in his mind he thought, "I need to go out and work so I can pay back the master." And he saw his very first friend, to whom this man owed probably $100 when he owed $1 billion or $1 trillion that his master has forgiven him. And he took his friend in his collar and he said, "Pay up now or I'll throw you in prison." And that friend begged him for mercy and he said, "No mercy, into prison." Tonight, we'll see what happens to a person who would not forgive. I pray today that first of all, you would receive God's forgiveness, that you would really understand the loving heart of God, that no matter how low you have gone, grace still abounds and grace triumphs all the time. With every head bowed,